Well, it is good to be with you this morning, and it is good to be back together after the two-week pause. I missed seeing all of you in person, and I hope you're all doing well, and I hope everybody has the elements for the Lord's Supper, hopefully from home, but if not, we do have a limited supply on the back table there. But as you've noticed online and in the bulletin, we're doing the best we can to avoid or limit the number of things that we touch while we're here in the building. So that's one way that we can do that, by bringing those supplies from home if at all possible. And the same goes for our giving. We're trying to emphasize the online and the mailing of checks and those options that we have available to make it just a little bit safer. But thank you for your understanding with this as we move forward. We hope we can keep doing this for as long as we can. And as you can tell, if you're here in person, we are keeping the building rather well ventilated this morning. And it's not too often that I'm able to see my breath while preaching. And that day may be coming in the near future. So we'll see. But let's bundle up and be thankful that we can be together in this place. If you're joining us online or on the phone today, we hope that you'll be prepared to join us in partaking of the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. And we hope you can join us as we sing a song together. After John leads us in the thoughts and the prayers for the supper, Caleb will be leading us in God's Family, which in our songbooks is number 855, I believe. So you can get there before we do and be ready for that. We hope you can join in. And for those of us here in the building, we will head outside immediately. Right after the singing of that song, we'll get outside. If you have any questions about what we study today or God's plan for your life or any prayer requests, we hope you'll get in touch. Call or text the church number. 608-224-0274, and I'd love to hear from you and get back to you if you end up leaving a message, or send an email to fourlakeschurch@gmail.com, and that's another good way of getting in touch. Before we get to our study today, I want to make sure that we're all aware of something that we posted on the church's Facebook page a couple days ago. We have a Christian brother, Victor Glover, who is preparing to head to the International Space Station on the next SpaceX launch, hopefully later today. At least when I checked a couple hours ago, it was still lined up for our time here in Madison, I think 6:27 tonight, from the Kennedy Space Center in Florida. As I understand it, that mission has been designated Crew 1, as it is Dragon's first operational crew mission, the return of human spaceflight from the United States. And so we pray for him and that crew tonight. There was a recent interview with the Christian Chronicle a few days ago. Victor Glover says that online worship during the COVID-19 pandemic has helped him prepare for worship in space. And so out of all the terrible things that we can say that have gone on over the past few months, that is not one of them. So he's been ready for that through online worship, but he'll continue with online worship, virtual giving, he says, reading his Bible and praying. He says that he's already sent communion cups and a Bible up on a previous mission, so that will be waiting for him on the International Space Station when he gets there, hopefully tomorrow night, and ready for next Sunday. He is the pilot on this six-month mission. When asked what will be going through his mind later today, he says, "I want to use the abilities that God has given me to do my job well and support my crewmates and mission and NASA." And once at the space station, his activities will include scientific experiments, robotic operations, and spacewalks. And he's pictured on the wall or on the screen, depending on how you're joining us, with his wife, Diana, and their four daughters, Genesis, Maya, Joya, and Corinne. And before joining NASA in 2013, he's 44 years old. A Navy commander, he flew combat missions in Iraq, served as a legislative fellow to Senator John McCain out in Arizona. Also, of course, he was a naval aviator as well. He and his wife grew up in California. His wife's dad still serves as an elder at a Church of Christ near San Francisco. And recently they've been worshiping online with two Churches of Christ in the Houston area. And he says, "We're just trying to make sure that with these interesting times, our family is doing what would make God happy and not necessarily what we want." And I would say amen to that. Sounds like an interesting guy. And I noticed in all of these pictures where he's pictured with somebody, he is second from left. Isn't that weird? I don't know if he does that on purpose or what. But anyway, that's him. So let's be praying for Victor and his family later today. As our tradition has been, we're starting this morning with God's plan for our salvation. God sent his son as a sacrifice. We respond to that by believing the message, by turning away from sin, by confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then by allowing ourselves to be immersed into Jesus, into the death of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And at that point, the Christian life begins and we live for him. And again, we have some examples this morning by way of encouragement. The pictures on the top row up here are of David and Christine, a husband and wife in Uganda. and they were baptized last Sunday morning, and it was a bit difficult for me to follow the family situation. Anything beyond mom, dad, brother, sister gets complicated for me, but it seems that a sister and a mother-in-law saw what they did, and then they were baptized a few days later, I think on Tuesday of this week, and so those are the pictures on the bottom there. And so we rejoice with this family in Uganda that they're now brothers and sisters in the Lord, in addition to being related physically. The next picture, the one on the left, is of Denicia being baptized last Sunday at the Hartman Road congregation in Fort Pierce, Florida. And I read the name Fort Pierce, Florida, and I'm like, that sounds familiar. There's some family connection. And so I checked in with my mom again this morning and reminded me that's where my dad lived when he was a little boy. And they lived there from not long after he was born until he was four or five. There was a huge hurricane that came through in 1949 or 50. And my grandparents rolled my dad and his sister up in a carpet. And they were in the house, rolled up in a carpet to protect them from flying glass when the hurricane came through. And Dad, I remember him saying many times that when he looked up out of that carpet, he could see clear sky above. So the house was gone. The roof was gone. But they survived that hurricane. And as I remember them telling it, the wind gauge at the airport registered 220 miles an hour before it blew away. And so it was one of the major hurricanes over the last 60, 70 years or so. Anyway, we have another picture from last Sunday on the right as Garrett is baptized at the Southern Hills Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee, just south of Nashville. Some of you might recognize Clint Opperman in this picture. Clint and Jerry were members here until they moved to Tennessee a few years ago. And Clint now serves as one of the elders of the Southern Hills congregation. And so we're thankful for these good examples. And again, we're just sharing this by way of encouragement. What these people have done, you can do this morning. And if you're joining us online, give me a call or send an email. We'd be glad to reach out and meet you wherever we can. And if you have any questions, if you want to study the scriptures together, please get in touch. If you joined us in our study last week, you might remember we started looking at Psalm number 37. That was a psalm written by King David concerning what to do when bad guys seem to win. And obviously, we love it when good people do well. And yet, we also realize that life is not fair. And often, those who are evil seem to get away with it. And not only get away with it, sometimes those who are evil actually seem to prosper. And they do very well sometimes. And those of us who are just working hard, doing the best that we can, we see the evil prosper, and it's very easy for us to get disillusioned. And sometimes it's very frustrating. Well, Psalm 37 is written by King David. It's a psalm that gives some advice and some encouragement concerning how we as God's people need to respond when the bad guys win. So again, life is not fair, and the question for us is, how do we deal with that? How do we respond? What do we do? So last week, we looked at verses 1 through 11. The first of three sections in Psalm 37, we learn that the psalm is an acrostic, and it is arranged not by topic, but in alphabetical order. And so if you speak Hebrew, that's awesome. It makes it very easy to memorize, but it's quite difficult for us to organize, especially making that transition from Hebrew over to English. So David, he's an old man now. He's writing from personal experience. And I think we would agree that of all people, King David is somebody who knows that life is not fair. And so as an old man looking back over his life, he's now teaching us how to deal with that. And for the purpose of our study, we've been looking at this psalm in three sections. So we started last week with a series of commands to obey in the first 11 verses. We learned that we are not to fret. We are not to be envious toward those who do evil. We are to put our trust in the Lord. We are to do good. We are to delight in the Lord. We are to rest and wait on Him. And then we are to cease from anger. And we looked at some practical ways to apply those commands even today. This morning we move ahead to the next section of Psalm 37. This would be to verses 12 through 26. And we move from the commands to a series of four observations. And I would describe these observations as reasons to take the long view. And in a way, all of these might fall under the heading that God laughs at the wicked. Not in a funny ha-ha kind of way, but God laughs or he scoffs at the wicked and the decisions that they make with the idea that they think they're getting away with it, but God knows better than that. And so God is taking the long view, and David is inviting us to do the same. And so as we study, we need to remember these are observations that David is making based on a lifetime of personal experience. And I find it interesting looking at David's life that King David had the advantage of outliving his enemies. It's kind of nice when you can outlive your enemies. So as an older man, he's looking back, and this is what he observes. So he's able to see some of these things in a way that he really wasn't able to fully understand when he was in the middle of some of those situations. So he can look back, and now at the end, he's starting to see the value of taking the long view. So I would say these are not the observations of some very young person with no experience who's maybe done some research into this. This is David writing from his own life experience. He's been through some things. And so today, as we feel discouraged, maybe overwhelmed by the seeming unfairness of life, when we look around us and see the bad guys doing well, King David would encourage us first, obey the commands we looked at last week. But then also, he would encourage us to take the long view, to see things from God's point of view, and to see things in view of eternity. And that's what he seems to be telling us here. God has a plan that goes far beyond what we might be able to see over the next few days. God looks at this from a different perspective. From our point of view, the wicked seem to do well. But from God's point of view, the wicked, as we learned last week, are like grass. You know, they sprout up very quickly, they dry out, they burn, and they're gone. So in 12 through 26, King David gives a series of practical life lessons in the form of four observations to help us work through the frustrations. So with this in mind, let's look at these four observations, the words of King David. And so the print isn't too small. I put it on the wall or on the screen in four separate chunks. And so we'll just move through these. Psalm 37, verses 12 through 26. So let's look together at Psalm 37, verses 12 through 26. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have an abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish, like smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long, he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Again, as we think about how unfair sometimes things seem to be in this world sometimes, let's go back through this passage. Now, let's notice how King David reminds us to take the long view. And the first area where we need to take the long view comes in verses 12 through 15, as David describes the wicked who take advantage of others through violence. In verse 12, the wicked plot against the righteous. They gnash their teeth. And when I hear that, I think about a vicious dog. I don't know if any of you have suffered a dog bite. I know some of you probably have. I had a German Shepherd chew on my ankle on a bike ride maybe 10 years ago. It was not a good experience. I love dogs, but not when they eat me. And so I think that's what comes to mind. They gnash with their teeth. But as the wicked plot and gnash their teeth, notice the Lord laughs at this violence, because the Lord God sees that his day is coming. These people who abuse the righteous and gnash their teeth, their day is coming. From our point of view, we don't always see that. We don't see justice take place immediately often today. But God takes the long view, and he knows what's coming in the future. And so David, as he invites us to take the long view as well, notice he continues in verse 14, the wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow. They eagerly cast down the afflicted and the needy. They slay those who are upright in conduct. And I think David is saying, that's us. That's the evil people are doing these things to us. We're on the receiving end of this violence. And for us, it looks bad, doesn't it? We don't like to be on the receiving end of that. And yet King David reminds us in verse 15 that in the end, that violent behavior will be turned back on these people. And again, we may not see it, but he's saying you need to see it. You need to look ahead to when God will settle this, because in the end, God wins. Now, again, from our point of view, the bad guys often win. From our point of view, justice is delayed far too long, and people get away with things, and they do evil things, they have evil behavior, and they never pay the price for it, from our point of view. Immediate justice seems to be rather rare these days. I remember on our way to church when I was a kid, we were driving on Highway 176 down in Crystal Lake, Illinois, and I remember being stopped at a stoplight, and a car flies up behind us on the right-hand side, on the shoulder. It was not a proper lane, and then turns right on red. I mean, there was like gravel flying, and it just turns right there, went where he wasn't supposed to be, didn't even stop at that red light, and turned right. And for a brief moment, there was a brief sense of all of us in the car, like our mouths kind of dropped open, and we couldn't even say anything. It was like, how, he can't get away with that, or we didn't even have anything to say. Like, what in the world? But not 2 seconds later, as I remembered, it was the car right in front of us, lights up like a Christmas tree, and peels out and pulls that guy over not more than 50 yards around the corner where he just ran that red light. And I remember my dad saying, there is justice in the world. And that's a vivid memory in my mind. But, you know, all of that happened within just a matter of a few seconds. And that's very impressive. Doesn't always happen that way, does it? A lot of times evil people seem to get away with things. And we get cut off, or, you know, there's an accident or a hit and run. Any number of things. Usually the bad guys seem to get away with stuff, at least from an earthly point of view. But King David is reminding us, though, take the long view. Because when it comes to these acts of violence that he's talking about here, his observation personally as king, as a godly man over many years, his experience is God will settle things, especially when it comes to these acts of violence against good people. It seems that Paul wants us to take the long view as well. I'm thinking of Romans 12, 17 through 21, where Paul says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so again, when the bad guys seem to win, we don't need to take immediate revenge in a get-even kind of way. But Paul tells us to leave room for the wrath of God. Let God work that out over the long term. In other words, be patient and allow God to take care of some of those things. That doesn't mean we can't defend ourselves or protect the lives of others. Far from it. There's a huge difference between self-defense and revenge. It's revenge that God is prohibiting here. Over time, we need to step back and trust God in that area, because God knows that the wicked are basically digging their own graves. That's what's going on here. God knows that those who live by the sword will eventually die by the sword. And God knows that his day is coming, in verse 13, referring to the wicked. I think of Haman in the book of Esther. What an amazing book. There was a man, you remember, plotting against Mordecai, and yet before long, Haman is strung up on the very gallows that he had constructed for everybody else. God had a way of working those things out. And so before we get too discouraged by the success or the violence of the wicked, David reminds us to take the long view. As we go back to the text, let's continue by noticing a second reminder to take the long view. And this time with reference to physical wealth or abundance. And we see this in verses 16 through 19. So physical wealth or abundance. In taking the long view, notice what David has observed through the years. Better is the life of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. This is old guy David. He's like, I know this from personal experience. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. He knows this because he's seen this. Some of you have lived long enough to see this, that it's better to have a little and be righteous than to have an abundance and be wicked. Over the past 30 years, I have been in a lot of homes. I've been in most of the homes of the congregation, a lot of homes in the community, doing visits, dropping off food, answering questions, all kinds of stuff like that. I mean, from tiny one-room apartments to what I might describe as waterfront mansions, almost beyond your ability to comprehend. And I can tell you, some of the warmest hospitality has happened in those tiny apartments over a frozen pizza. And I can also tell you, I have seen some horribly gut-wrenching family drama in some of those large and luxurious homes. And I wouldn't trade my family situation for that home in a second. We might think of what David's son Solomon wrote in Proverbs 15:16. The world's richest man said this: "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it." Amen to that. We agree with that. And we would much rather have a little with the fear of God than to have a great treasure accompanied by turmoil. And there is a lot of turmoil in the world. And yet this world often seems to judge and reward success with stuff. If you're important, the world says, you've got a lot of stuff. And if you have lots of stuff, you must be happy. So it's like this circular reasoning going on there. And yet by taking the long view, David knows there's a time coming when the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. Years ago, somebody got my parents a plaque that hangs in their home. It says, "Working for the Lord doesn't pay much, but the retirement plan is out of this world." And I think that's hanging in their house over by us now. But I think that seems to be what David is saying here. The wicked might do well in terms of physical abundance. They may be very wealthy. They may cheat, steal, build up huge stockpiles of physical resources. But in verse 18, he observes that the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. Or as that plaque says, the retirement plan is out of this world. In fact, in difficult times, in a time of famine and a time of great evil, it's God who provides for the righteous and takes care of the righteous in terms of physical needs. We know from Scripture that God can do a lot with a little, don't we? We think about Elisha and the widow's oil that turned into an unlimited supply. We think of Jesus with the 5 loaves and the fish. I mean, the Lord takes care of his people, and he can do some amazing things with just a little bit. That is the long view. And so David's encouraging us to take that. As we get back to the text, let's notice a third reminder to take the long view, this time in verses 20 through 22. And the reminder is, in addition to violence and wealth, the glory of the wicked is also quite temporary. And so instead of thriving, instead of being honored, the long view teaches us that the wicked will perish, David says. The enemies of the Lord will be like grass in the fields. And that was referred to just briefly last week in that first paragraph. And the idea is they look important. They look like they have it all together, but only for a short time. And then he says they vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away there in verse 20. And then King David makes an observation based on his years of experience. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. So outwardly, in the immediate future, the wicked seems to be quite wealthy. They seem to have everything they could possibly need or want. They have glory in a sense. And yet King David observes, it's all a show. They're just putting on an outward appearance here. They're living on credit, robbing Peter to pay Paul, as we might say. They borrow and they don't pay back. They're overextended. They're living beyond their means. They might have the beautiful house and nice cars, the latest gadgets and clothing, but it's all an illusion. It's all very temporary. They live in this constant state of financial chaos. On the other hand, he says that the righteous is gracious and gives. The righteous may not appear to be very wealthy on the outside, but the righteous actually give to people. The righteous actually bless others. They go out there and they help, and they do good with the little that they have, and they're blessed by God because of it. And those blessed by him will inherit the land. That's the long view. The righteous are not outwardly wealthy, but the wealth they have they use to help others. They understand what Jesus said in Acts 20:35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Haven't we learned that from personal experience? It feels good to give. If I had a choice between like giving cookie mix or something like that and being on the receiving end of that, I'd much rather be on the giving end of that. I think you'd agree with that. That's a much better position to be in, to help other people, to use resources that God has given to us. And I think King David has seen this. He knows this from experience. And so when it comes to glory, David reminds us there's this huge difference when we take the long view as opposed to the short view. The final contrast between the long and the short view comes in verses 23 through 26. And I can only summarize this by noting a long view difference with reference to living with a safety net. And I don't know if that's the best way to summarize that. It's probably not. I'll probably think of something better tomorrow morning. But to me, as I look at the last few verses in this paragraph, that's pretty much what's going on here. We might refer to this as God's protection. God's providential care is different for those who take the long view as opposed to the short view. That may be a better way of putting that. But by taking the long view, David sees a difference. On one hand, when the evil fall, they fall. They're gone. But on the other hand, when the steps of a man are established by the Lord and when the Lord delights in his way, when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong. So as I see it, there are some people when they fall, they are hurled headlong. That's the short people, the short view. The evil people, you know, they're hurled headlong. But God's people, when they follow his direction, they will not be hurled headlong. Just a note here on steps in this passage. That's something we see in the Bible. Steps involve forward movement. Steps implies progress. We were talking right before worship started about some of the equipment that the city uses to remove leaves, and the idea there are some of those machines that can turn without barely moving. You know, that, and it's amazing to see that because it's an exception. Maybe you've heard it said you can't turn a car that's not moving, and that's the idea here. Steps is moving forward to make progress. We're moving forward. That's how we do the good things that God wants us to do. But we also understand when we take steps, we fall from time to time. Think of the great heroes of faith have all fallen. Noah, a good, righteous man. But remember what happened after the flood? He got drunk, and there was some drama there in a bad way. Abraham, the father of the faithful, he lied to foreign kings not once but twice. Moses, another very good man. Remember, he murdered a man and knew what he was doing. He looked both ways and did it anyway. Peter, another good man, and yet he denied even knowing the Lord. All of us fall from time to time. And yet David sees a difference in how we fall as opposed to how the wicked fall. And I can't help but think that David is thinking of himself here. Over and over again, David had fallen, hadn't he? He made some serious mistakes in his life. But God was always there to pick up the pieces. He fell, but he was not hurled headlong. That was not David's situation, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. That may be a better summary here. Number four is God holds the hand of the righteous. That's a good difference between the long and the short view. And over time, that becomes more and more obvious that God has been with us. We often can't see that when we're in the middle of it. But often, 20 years later, we look back and we say, wow, God brought me through that situation. It becomes more obvious the longer we look at it. And that's what David observes in verse 25. And I can't help but think that's almost a theme verse of our family. When I was growing up, I remember Dad quoting this a number of times. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. That is the voice of experience. This is some expert testimony right here. Not an absolute ironclad guarantee. This is more of a proverbial statement, as we discussed last week. But after many years, toward the end of his life, David realizes that God has been with him and with his people all along. And that's the long view. God is faithful. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, as King David wrote in Psalm 23. And in spite of their imperfections, remember the men I mentioned earlier? God was still with Noah, wasn't he? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and instructed him to build an ark and all that. God was with Abraham and everything that he did. God was with Joseph in prison in Egypt. God was with Moses. He was with David. We might go through some difficult times, but God is our safety net. He's the one who holds our hand. And I think of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 when he said that we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And the reason is God is with us. This past Friday afternoon, I saw a meme on social media that maybe some of you have seen as well. It said, the reason I'm old and wise is because God protected me when I was young and stupid. Have we seen that? I think that's what David is saying here. And looking back on it at the end of his life, He's now able to see that long view, and he realizes that God has always been there for him. As we come to the end of the study this morning, I'm thankful for the reminder, when good things happen to bad people, when the bad guys seem to win, we have Scripture. Last week, we had the series of commands to obey. Do this in order to deal with this. And then we have a reminder from God through King David this morning to take the long view. And looking back over his life, David understands, although it seems as if the bad guys are often winning, he now understands that those who walk with the Lord will come out on top in the end. With reference to power, with reference to wealth in terms of glory, and also with reference to God's protection. As I said last week, whether it's today or 20 years from now, whenever we find ourselves frustrated by what's going on in the world, reading Psalm 37 helps. This is a good chapter. When good things seem to happen to bad people, this psalm should be an encouragement to us. And I hope you can join us next week as we continue looking at the rest of the good words in this psalm. As we close, before John leads us in the thoughts and prayers for the Lord's Supper, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are the great and awesome God, creator of heaven and earth, a great and powerful God who cares for his people. We continue to ask your blessing on our members who are recovering from the virus, and we also ask for your continued blessing on those who work in healthcare, that you would keep them safe and give them the strength that they need to carry on in some very difficult circumstances. This morning, we continue to ask for a special blessing on our nation. As you have instructed, we continue to pray for kings and for all who are in positions of authority, so that we as your people might lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. Thank you, Father, for those who have obeyed the gospel over the past several days all around the world. We pray that your kingdom would continue to grow stronger every day. Be with our brother Victor Glover and the launch that's planned for later today. We're thankful for his knowledge and skill, and we ask your blessing for his spiritual and physical health and for his safe return at the appropriate time. I come to you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior and our King. Lord, come quickly. Amen.